We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Some of you may know this story, but when I was 13 years old, I was radically touched by Jesus, by his presence. I grew up in church. I grew up in a very traditional kind of religious Pentecostal denominational church, and there wasn't too much Holy Spirit and fire preaching at the church. But for whatever reason, there was a group of people in our church that were hungry for the presence of God. And they were thankfully on the worship team. And so when they were up there worshiping, I don't know what it was, but I had this, the Holy Spirit was drawing on my heart, convicting me of my lifestyle. At 13, I was running a drug trafficking unit where I was bringing in 200 kilos of cocaine in the country. No, I'm just kidding. I actually really wasn't doing anything that bad, but I was, you know, I mean, I was 13 and I mostly I was just like being rebellious towards my parents, but you know, that's not really a cool testimony. So I like to spice it up a little bit, but, but so I wasn't really, I wasn't wanting to go to church. It was boring. It was lame. All of that. You guys know the story, how I wasn't really serving the Lord fully. But then I felt this conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I came right down front to the front of the church. No one else was even really doing that, but I thought, hey, I'm going to go down to the front of the church. I'm going to kneel down, and I'm going to pray. And when I did that, the Lord touched me with his Holy Spirit. He touched me with his power. He touched me with his fire. And from that moment to today, my life has never been the same again. So I was 13 years old with that first encounter with Jesus. Nothing like the presence of Jesus. Your life will never be the same again when you've encountered the presence of Jesus. And so I got up off the ground that day, and after kneeling down, I mean, like I was just crying for like an hour, touched by the presence of God. And I knew from that moment that God had a very specific plan for my life. I did not know for sure what it was. I didn't even know yet that it would be called, that I would be called into the ministry, but I knew that God had touched my life and that all the questions, you know, when I was a young kid, I always questioned, God, are you real? Sometimes I tell the story of how I would lay in my bed at night and I would wonder, God, are you real? And so one time I said, Lord, God, if you're real, I'm going to reach my finger out. And if my finger, you know, the lamp, everything in the room was totally pitch dark. If my finger lands on the light switch on my lamp, I'll know that you're real. And so I did it. I closed my eyes and I reached my hand out there and I just go set my finger down, pop, land right on the light switch and turn the light on. And I was like, yeah, I know it. God's real. But how many of you know experiences like that don't last very long? It's just like it could have just been a coincidence, but you know, so. When you meet Jesus and you meet his presence, you know that he's real. And so once I knew that Jesus was real, my life was never the same again. And so I just became so hungry for the presence of God, so hungry seeking after him. I was going to church every single Sunday. My parents no longer did I have to yell at my parents telling them I wasn't going to church. I was up and ready. Mom, when can we go to church? Sunday night, I'm going to home fellowship, the home group. I'm going. You don't have to ask me. I'm ready to go. At 13. It wasn't, you know, sometimes some parents, you know, you have to like beg your kids to come to church, get them touched from the Holy Spirit, and you won't have to beg them anymore. They'll be ready to go. And so I just kept seeking God. And still, for a few years, I didn't know for sure that God was calling me to ministry, but I knew that God had put eternity in my heart. And I knew that God was drawing me closer and closer to him. I was hungry. I'm reading books about his presence. I started reading the Bible and I started watching these tapes from different ministers of how the Holy Spirit moves. And I remember when I was probably about 15 years old, my uncle, he had given me a few VHS tapes of Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. So I would come home from school, and my brothers and I, we would take those VHS tapes and we'd slap one in the VCR. Some of you younger guys, you know, you might not know what I'm talking about. It's old equipment. But we put that thing in there and I would watch that. It's a 3 to 4, 5 hour service and I would watch the whole thing. And my favorite part was always when Pastor Rodney, I believe those VHS tapes that I was watching was when he was preaching in Toronto, Canada. They had a big revival back then. And he would pray for everybody in the building, and they would line everybody up in the room that wanted prayer, and he would go right down the line, putting his hand on them, fire, 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 filled, filled, filled. Just go right down the line praying for people, and people are just falling out, people are crying, people are laughing, people would get up giving testimonies of the Holy Spirit touching them, of being healed of disease. All these wild things were happening, and I just thought to myself, I'm not sure what that is, but I want that. Because I wasn't sure what that was, because I'd never seen that take place in my church before. In a Pentecostal denomination, imagine that, there wasn't too much Pentecostalism in a Pentecostal church. But either way, I saw that, and I thought to myself, I want that. And so I just continued seeking after God. And when I was 16 years old, I was living with my grandparents in Germany. And I remember being over there, and I was so desperate for a touch of God, because I was living there for a year, and it was just the church there. You had two options: extremely strange, exotic, wild, charismatic Christianity on this side. You know, they pull out their war drums in the service to fight off evil spirits, and their tambourines and their shofars, and they're just, you know, open up glory portals, and all kinds of wild things were taking place. And then on this side of the church, you had extremely religious church where men sat on one side of the church, women on the other. Women, you guys would really like that. I mean, I see some of you ladies got your hair in a bun tonight, but over there it was mandatory. Hair in a bun, you know, and like, ladies had to have their hair covered, no makeup, skirt all the way down to the ankles. You know, it didn't matter if it was 87 degrees in the building like it is tonight. You were decked out. And, the men, women, they weren't allowed to talk to each other during the service. I mean, extreme religious. And so those were my two options while I was there. And I was like, this just isn't good enough. I got to find something different. So I remember watching those tapes of Pastor Rodney. So I went online, and I thought, back then he was traveling more. And so I went online and I thought, maybe he'll be traveling to Germany this year. And so I went on and I looked at his calendar, and to my dismay, he was not coming to Germany that year. But while I was on the website, I saw this video for River Bible Institute, and I clicked on it. And it was probably, I mean, now it's like this super lame, cheesy video. It's this video of a spaceship taking off from Kennedy Space Center. And it says, River Bible Institute launching revivalists into the 21st century. But that video caught my attention. And right then and there, I decided, I am going to that Bible school. I will be one of those 21st century revivalists being launched out into the 21st century. I didn't know how it was all going to work out at this point. I still, you know, didn't know for sure if I was going into ministry. I had pressure from my family, pressure from teachers, pressure from the school to go to a four-year college and get a good degree, get a good job. And then one day, if the door opens up for ministry, I could minister. And then even if that didn't pan out, I could have something to fall back on. Sounds like a really smart plan, but it wasn't the Lord's plan. So I was still, though, seeking, you know, I still was in school. I had high school 2 more years when I got back from Germany, so I finished up. And it was my going from my junior year into my senior year. You're filling out college applications, or everyone's, like, starting to fill out college applications, visit colleges, you know, the whole thing that you do when you're about to graduate high school. And I remember I went on this camping trip with Marika's husband, Brian, and we went up to the Adirondacks, and we were there, and we were just about to take off to drive somewhere, and I don't even remember who I was talking to, but we were having a conversation about what we were going to do in life. And I remember thinking, like, you know, these were my options. I could either pursue a degree and a great job and make a lot of money. I was really into chemistry. I thought, I'll become a chemical engineer because I know those guys are loaded, you know, make toothpaste somewhere, whatever. I was thinking that's what I would do. And I'm there and I'm thinking, you know, I got that option, or I know I feel this calling that God has a plan for my life. And what do I do with this? And when I was there, I made a decision that no matter what, I could follow this plan of going to school, getting a degree, and not that there's anything wrong with that. If you're not called to the ministry, I encourage you, go to study, get whatever sort of education you need to do what you need to do in order to be successful. I'm not putting down school. But for me, I knew that this that this drawing of God was calling me to ministry. And so I decided right then, in 100 years from that day, what will matter more? That I went and I had a great job to fall back on and I had the house and the car and all this stuff, or that I fulfilled God's plan for my life, and in 100 years from that day, I would be able to celebrate with Jesus for all the things that we were able to do together here on this earth. And so right then and there, I decided my life is going to matter when I get to eternity. And back then I didn't have any prosperity teaching, so I didn't know that you could go into the ministry and also prosper. I thought it was like one or the other back then. I mean, if you grew up in a traditional Pentecostal church, you might not ever have been taught that God wants to bless you. I didn't know that, so I just thought I'm picking either between, you know, wealthy job career over here or poor ministry person over here. But I thought to myself, I don't care about the money. I just want to do what God calls me to do. And so I decided right there, I'm going to Bible school. So I never filled out one college application other than the one that I filled out to go to River Bible Institute. You know, everyone, my high school guidance counselor called me into his office and he's like, so where have you applied to go to school? And I said, River Bible Institute. And he's like, all right, and where else? Nowhere else. That's my plan. You know, and back then they weren't as organized as they are now. When, you know, they're not really used to people applying a year ahead of time. And so I didn't hear back from them until probably around May the following year. So this whole time I'm telling everyone I'm going to Bible college. And, you know, in a normal, you know, college, you have to get your acceptance letter and all of that. And I kept waiting for my acceptance letter and never came. And finally I just called them up and they're like, oh yeah, come on down. And I'm just like, all right, you know. What is involved in all of this, you know? So, like, well, we'll mail you, we'll mail you some information about it and whatnot. So, but that was my thing. It's like, I know this is what I'm called to do. I'm supposed to go do this. I'm supposed to make an impact on people's lives. I know that God has a plan for my life to reach and impact people's lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I remember I texted Marika's husband, Brian, and I said, hey, you know, he was just finishing up mechanic school. I said, hey, I'm going to Bible college. Do you want to go with me? And he texts back, you know, ABC texting with your flip phone. Probably took him 10 minutes to write back. And he says, sure. And I'm thinking like, all right. Don't you want to know what is involved in all of this? He didn't even care. He's like, yeah, I'll go. And so we packed up our cars on August 10th. We filled them totally full. We didn't really know what we were getting ourselves into. I bought some walkie-talkies. That way we could talk on the way down, you know, 1,252 miles from here to Tampa, from my house then to Tampa. And we drove the whole way down and we got there and our lives were totally changed. You know, one of my favorite testimonies of what happened to my life during my first year of Bible school, my oldest brother, some of you guys know him, he was going to college here in Rochester studying to get 2 degrees, an English degree and an education degree to become a teacher. And he had grown up in the same church that I had. And, you know, he had, when he was a teenager, experienced the presence of God, similar to the way that I had. But for whatever reason, had fallen away from the church once again. And, I mean, he was still coming to church. He was still on the worship team, but he really wasn't living for God. And so he's going to Bible school or going to college, and I'm in Bible school. And towards the end of our first year of Bible college, I remember he came down to visit me and Brian, and he came down and spent, I think, 2 weeks with us. And I never once actually tried to persuade him to come to Bible school. I never said, like, hey, you should totally do this. I thought, you know, you're finishing up school and you're going to become an English teacher. But he said, later he told me, he was like, I noticed how different your life was after 1 year of going to Bible college. He's my older brother. He knew, you know, your brothers, they know your shortcomings. They knew that I was an angry little man before I went to Bible school. And that, you know, you don't mess with me because I'm probably going to pick up whatever I can and hit you over the back of the head with it. He knew that I held grudges. He knew that I had unforgiveness. He knew that I had these issues. Even after encountering the Lord, I still had problems in my life that I was dealing with. But I don't know what it was that was different about me, but he said, there is something so different about you, and even Brian, there's something so different about you guys that I'm coming to Bible school. You see, when It's one thing to go to church Sunday to Sunday. And if you're at that level and you're just, you know, that's a big stretch for you, going to church Sunday to Sunday. Obviously, you guys are here on Wednesday, so maybe you're picking up Wednesday nights as well. You can grow to a certain level. But when you begin to be saturated in the presence of God, saturated in God's Word day in, day out, it's like you might not even really understand what's happening. You might not even really see the progress that you're making. But all of a sudden, you look back a year from that day when you start, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm not even that same person anymore. I am so different. How many of you guys ever did like a gym membership for like a year where you were actually faithful to work out at the gym for a year? All right, like two of you. That's sad. Really, guys? I mean, come on. No, I'm just kidding. But look, I mean, all right, can I see 6 months maybe? Like two more? All right, like 3 months? All right, forget it. Let me just tell you. You know, you go to the gym for, let's just say you commit and you actually go to the gym for a year. You start working out and you don't really notice much difference at first. It hurts. You notice that in the first couple weeks. You know, you're going through a lot of pain, but you don't see any muscle definition. You don't really see much weight loss or whatever it is that you're going for. But, you know, then you're working out, let's say, 3 to 5 times a week or whatever you commit to. And when you're working out on a daily basis and on a weekly basis and even on a monthly basis, you probably don't see much progress. You know, you're lifting, but, you know, 1 month of lifting and you might see like, hey, you know, there's like a little dent right here, just a little one where there used to not be one. You know, a little bit of what do we call that? Definition, right? A little bit of definition. But you don't really see too much. But I'm telling you, if you take a photo before at the beginning of your working out and a photo a year later, if you've been faithful to work out 3 to 5 times a week, you will see a difference. And it's no different than when you go to Bible school and you commit to say, hey, you know, I mean, here we're doing a part-time Bible school. And I know for some people, you're trying to wrap your mind, how can I give up on Monday and Tuesday nights? This is just part-time Bible school, Monday and Tuesday. And I know there's going to be other commitments, you know, soul winning and so forth. But, I mean, you're giving up part of your week. Imagine going, you know, when I went to Bible school, it was Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. You were committed to go to every single church service at the church. And then you had to be in your helps ministry and you had to go soul winning. There was a whole lot. So when you go through that after a whole year, your life has changed. You might not even see it in the moment. You might just feel that pain of muscles stretching. You know, when you're working out, you're stretching those muscles. And when you commit your life to God and you're going to Bible school and you're hearing the Word of God preached, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a sword, sharp, and it divides asunder between soul and spirit, between the joints and the marrow. And sometimes the Word of God, like, it's like, you know, it cuts a little bit, you know, and it's like you got to realize, hey, I got to cut this area out of my life. And when you're in Bible school, you have to decide, am I going to allow this word into my heart and am I going to change and conform my ways to the things of God? Or am I going to just resist and try to maintain and try and stay who I am? But if you'll let God mold you and shape you, if you'll let God use you and you just say, God, I submit my life to your process. I submit my life to who you called me to be and allow him to change you. I'm telling you, a year will go by from this night and you'll look back and you'll be like, I don't even recognize myself. For those of you that maybe have recently been saved or recently started coming to this church, maybe you've been coming here for 6 months, maybe you've been coming here for a year. Even you can look back at your life and you can say, my life is so different than it was when I started coming to this church. Imagine what it'll be if you'll commit to going to Bible school an extra 2 nights a week for 3 hours each night or 2.5 hours each night to hear the Word of God being taught, to receive an impartation from the Holy Spirit. There's no telling what God will do with your life. There's no telling how different you will be at the end of this year. And really, we're giving 2 year or 1 year of course information over the process of 2 years. So really, if you want to get, because we're part-time, if you really want to get the full effect of a Bible school, commit to doing at least 2 years. And then we'll offer even a third year internship for those of you that are really serious and possibly even would consider going into full-time ministry, where you can come and be part of the ministry on a daily basis and learn the ins and outs of ministry. So, challenge yourself. how far do you want to go with God? How far do you want to go in your walk with God? You see, God will not push you. God will not force you. He won't force anything on you. That's why he operates by faith, because your faith demands something from him. He's not forcing something onto you. You can go as far with God as you want to go. You can do as much with God as you want to do. But you have to decide for yourself, God, I'm going to give you my everything. And that's really what Bible school is all about. It's about giving him your everything. And I'm sure I'll share some more of my story in a moment. But let's go briefly to the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. First Corinthians 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul here, he's talking when he came to the church in Corinth. He didn't want them to just hear him speak eloquent words, give a nice speech, and convince them from a human perspective, but he wanted his ministry to be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so for me, when I decided I want to go to Bible school, you know, there's a lot of Bible schools in the country that I could have gone to, but I decided I wanted to go to a Bible school where I knew that I could see there would be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, this world has had enough of people talking from persuasive human carnal standpoint perspective. You know, anybody can get up, not anybody, but if you practice, you can get up and give a nice speech. You can even recite a nice sermon. You can memorize your sermon and you can get up and say it very eloquently, and it might, from a human perspective, convince a few people to make some changes in their life. But when you do what Paul just said that his goal was, to preach with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, it leaves an impact on people's lives. And this is what Bible school, this Bible school, Rochester Bible Institute, is all about, is training you how you can preach and how you can make an impact with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'm sure many of you have experienced other religious services, other religious people. Maybe you've been out on the street or you're at your house and someone knocked on your door and they came and they tried to convince you of something. They came and they gave you religious information and they said, you know, you should come to our church and you should believe me and you should do this. But it was just from a human carnal persuasive standpoint. But there was no power behind it. And then I'm sure there's those of you that met somebody or went to a church somewhere and you heard preaching and you saw a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power and you knew that there was something different. That's what so many people have said that have visited this church. They said, when I came in from the moment that the worship started, I felt there was something different here. And when the word went forth, and when you prayed for me, I felt there was something different. There was power. There's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and His power. You see, Christianity is meant to be fun. Christianity is meant to be exciting. Christianity is meant to be life-changing. Christianity is meant to be powerful. Christianity sometimes even is meant to cause a little bit of a ruckus. You look at Jesus going to the temple, making a whip, knocking over the money changers' tables, driving out the animals, and beating those religious people out of the church property. It was an upheaval. You look at Jesus' first sermon that he preached, and They mobbed him and took him to the edge of town and tried to kill him. You look at the life of Paul when he started preaching, and they stoned him and they beat him, and he was involved in shipwrecks. Christianity is meant to be exciting. It's meant to be, hey, I don't know exactly everything that's going to happen, but I know it's going to be exciting. Christianity is not meant to be a formality. Stand up, sing this, sing that, say this, say that, sit down, stand up again, read this scripture, sit back down, kneel down, pray this prayer, stand back up, sit back down. It's not what Christianity is meant to be. Christianity is meant to be spitting in some mud, taking that, stuffing it in a blind dude's eyes, and saying, go wash yourself in that pool over there, and you'll be able to see again. Christianity is saying, hey, you people with leprosy, go present yourself to the priest, and you'll see that, and you'll be healed. And as they went, they were healed. Christianity is meant to be exciting. It's meant to be a demonstration of the power of God. Christianity is meant to be a demonstration of the power of God. From the very moment that you get saved, it's a demonstration of His saving power and His loving power. And just that is enough to see upheaval in a region, to see people's lives touched and changed just through the saving power of Jesus Christ. But it even then goes beyond that into the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues and enter into a whole nother dimension of their Christian walk. And then it goes into the power of the gifts of the Spirit. And the Bible says to desire the best gifts. You see, God works with our desires. He wants us to desire Him. He wants us to desire the gifts. He wants us to desire more boldness to preach. You might be sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I don't think I could ever preach to someone. I'm not even sure if I could go out and soul win. But I'm telling you, when you pray and you ask God, give me boldness, a boldness will rise up on the inside of you and you will be able to go and preach. I loved the idea of me going into ministry one day, but I never really thought about the fact that that would mean I would have to preach. Because I'm a terrible public speaker, and I'm nervous, and I don't like being in crowds, and I don't like being in front of people. But when God puts something on the inside of you, like in the Old Testament, the prophet said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. When God burns that fire on the inside of you, it becomes impossible to contain it. And I believe that's why many of you are here tonight, because you're wondering, what is this Bible school going to do for me? How is it going to impact my life? I promise you, you will look back at your life in a year from tonight, and you will say, thank God that I went into Bible school and I allowed my life to be saturated in the Word of God, saturated in the presence of God. And I actually am now going out and fulfilling God's plan and purpose for my life. The great commission of Jesus is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But how many people have actually done that? Outside of this church and churches that actually believe that and preach that, probably not too many. The average Christian probably has never successfully led one other person to the Lord. But when you get touched with the presence of Jesus and you see that this is real and this isn't just some fake show that we're putting on, but you know that your life has been changed, then you can't stay quiet about it. And we'll teach you that in Bible school. One of the first classes in the first quarter I'll be teaching is soul winning. So if you want to know anything about soul winning, come to Bible school and we will teach you that. And we're going to teach you the Word of God. You know, when you first just kind of picking on weightlifting or going to the gym is an easy way to relate to this, but when you first go... How many of you guys ever been to a big public gym where there's like 200 machines? You walk in there for the first time and you want to look like you know what you're doing. You want to look like, you know what everything does. And so you just kind of like, you go first for the treadmill because you're like, oh, I know how to do that. And you get on the treadmill and you're on the treadmill and you're kind of like looking around, seeing like what other people are doing. Like, oh, I think that machine does that. And that's what I do. And I'm trying to figure out, like, how do I get my back muscles? How do I get my arm? And I watch what other people do. When you first start, if you've never been trained before, you really have no idea really what you're doing. And so you're just getting your feet wet. You're trying to work with some basics. And, you know, when you first go in there, you might know what maybe 1 to 10% of those machines do and what they actually do. And then you get to the free weights and you're not really sure how to use them, which way to lift them or whatever. But at the end of a year, you probably know the majority of what those machines do, and you know a bunch of exercises that you can do and how to maximize muscle growth if you put some effort into studying and learning how to properly do things. You can make, you learn that, well, if I actually work out certain muscle groups at certain times, I can make a lot more progress. And you begin to learn that. It's no different with the Word of God. I mean, if you are a Bible-believing Christian and you believe in Jesus, then, I mean, we should know what the Scriptures say. It's like learning how to use one of those machines. You learn how to use that scripture. The Word of God is like a weapon against the power of the enemy. You know, if you've ever asked me to pray for you, you know, besides when I've already preached a whole sermon and did an altar call, but if you ever call me up and say, hey, I want you to pray with me, I don't know of an instance where I don't start by saying, the Word of God says this, and then throughout my prayer, I'm saying the Word of God says this, the Word of God says this, the Word of God says this. And I'm not even doing it necessarily for your benefit, though I do believe that as I say the Word, it builds faith in yourself. But I'm declaring it to whatever power it be that is causing this problem or this issue. I'm declaring that the Word of God is true. But that's because I've trained myself in this. I'm studying God's Word. I'm studying, figuring out how to use this Word as a weapon against the power of the enemy. So this is one thing that you're going to learn in Bible school is how to use the Word of God to your advantage, how to use it to cause you to become prosperous, to cause you to become healthy, to cause you to become blessed, how to use it to believe God for your lost, unsaved loved ones to come into the kingdom of God. You can learn how to use this Word to expand the kingdom of God in your life. Amen? I used to think when I was growing up in that traditional Pentecostal church, the time when the preacher got the microphone, this is my time to kind of like space out, you know. Wake me up in about 30, 40 minutes when he's done. Because it was terrible. I don't even know what he was talking about half the time. I literally don't remember a sermon that I ever heard growing up in that church. That's wrong. I should remember something. It's like this gap of years from year 13 to 18 that I don't remember any sermons being preached other than the ones that I heard outside of church. Something very wrong with that equation. Because there is a way to use the Word where it becomes dry. If you don't believe me, go to any other religious church on a Sunday morning and see, they can read the Word, but there's no life, there's no power. And then people get the perspective that the Word is dry, that the Word is religious, that the Word is bondage, so we're just going to like do whatever we want outside of the Word of God. Oh, I have revelation outside of God's Word. I've heard seasoned, mature Christians tell me that. Well, and I asked them, well, why are you doing this? It's not even in the Word of God. Well, I have revelation outside of the Word. As soon as I hear that, I'm like, sorry, buddy. Have a great day. Nice talk. But like, I mean, there's no more conversation about it. Because there is so much power inside of the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is Jesus in the flesh. 1 John 1:14, that the Word was God made flesh. And so if you call the Word dry, if you call the Word religious, if you call the Word dead, you're calling Jesus all of those things. So there's a way that we can, when we teach and preach the Word with demonstration of the Spirit and power, it comes alive on the inside of you. I remember in Bible school, they hammered Acts 10:38 into us over and over and over again, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I didn't even really have to study that scripture because they just said it so many times. It just became a part of me. And I used to kind of be annoyed because it was like almost on every exam that I took, Acts 10:38, and you'd have to write out the whole thing, Acts 10:38. But now I know why they did that. Because now when I go out and I see sickness, and I see disease, and I see poverty, and I see bondage, and I see lack, and I see confusion, I understand that this is not from God trying to teach someone. I understand that God anointed Jesus with power and the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good, destroying all the works of the devil, destroying the oppression of the enemy, destroying the power of the devil. So that's what Jesus did. So that's what we're supposed to do. So there comes a life to the Word of God. Amen? And we're going to breathe this Word. We're going to preach this Word. We're going to speak this Word until you're so full of this Word that everywhere you go, you won't be able to contain yourself. And you go to pray for someone that's sick, and you're not even really thinking about it, but you're just, all of a sudden, 1 Peter 2:24 is coming out of your mouth. By His stripes, ye were healed. And it builds faith. And you pray, and you lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. God wants to use you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I know it's like scorching hot in here tonight, so we're going to try and keep it brief. Tomorrow should be cooler, so make sure you come back tomorrow. If I see people nodding off in here tonight, I know it's not that you think I'm preaching terrible, it's just that warm in here. Puts you to sleep. That's what I'm telling myself anyway. Seeking God needs to become your number one priority, and that's what Bible school is all about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. And he's talking about his religious background as a Pharisee and him abiding by all the strictest rules of the law of the Pharisees. And he's saying, I once considered those things valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. You see, seeking Christ has to become our number one objective. And that's really what Bible school is all about. It's about making Christ, seeking Jesus, his presence, his wisdom, the revelation of Jesus. It's about seeking that with all of our ability. Because everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul was a pretty smart dude. He had a fairly successful ministry, I would say. And he said that everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a teenager, you know, I thought, well, I know Jesus, and I did. He was my Savior. But there was still a lot about Him that I didn't know yet. And to this day, there's still a lot that I need to learn about Jesus. But Bible school was just one step in that process of me getting closer to God, of me saying, God, I'm going to commit my life for me 3 years. Some people went to Bible school down there, and they thought, well, I'm going to try 1 year and see what happens. I knew when I went down there, I'm going for 3 years. I want the whole thing. I want to get everything that I can out of this school, and I want to learn whatever I can about Jesus. And you might be here tonight, and you might be one of those people where you're like, I'm not even sure if I want to do this thing. Look, we have Evangelist Yana Pauls coming this October to minister here in the Bible school and to do soul winning training. And when she came to Bible school, she said the same thing. She didn't want to go into ministry. She had no idea what God was going to call her to do. And now she's out preaching over 30 countries around the world that she's preached in, and God's using her in a powerful way. So you don't have to be like me and know that you're called to 3 years, know that you're called in the ministry. Just come with an open heart and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm open to you doing it. Come with the perspective of Jesus, I want to learn everything that I can about you. In verse 10, it says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. He didn't say, I want to know and like learn about. He said, I want to experience the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's interesting for me to think that I had to go from Rochester, New York, all the way to Tampa, Florida, to find a Bible school that I felt was qualified to get me to experience the mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You would think that in the Northeast, there should be hundreds of schools where you could just take your pick of where, you know, well, I live here, so I want to go to this school because that school, they'll teach you about the mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and they will, you'll be able to experience it there. Well, I didn't know of any other Bible school in the region where I could experience the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's my commitment to this school, is that we're not just going to fill you with a bunch of religious embalming fluid so that you become indoctrinated and stiff and cold and dead and religious and boring, but that you will experience God's mighty power in your life, that your life will be changed and that you will change other people's lives. Hallelujah. In Christianity, in your walk with God, there's only one direction that God approves of, and that's moving forward, taking ground, advancing God's kingdom. God doesn't like people that are sitting still. God doesn't like people that are on the fence. God says it's better to be hot or cold than lukewarm, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. God wants you hot, on fire for God. And for some of you, this school might just be what it takes to take your walk with God to the next level, to believe God that this year your life will be totally transformed and changed by the presence and power of God. You might be here tonight and you've already gone through Bible school, and that's totally fine. I'm not saying that you have to come to Bible school in order to do that. If you've already gone to Bible school, then you should be seeking God, seeking His presence more, seeking His experience, knowing His Word. You should be doing that. You should already know that. But I'm on this night where I'm addressing the first night of this Bible school revival week, I'm addressing people that need to take a step of faith in saying, God, I am going to seek your kingdom with all of who I am. So in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7, it said, or in verse 12 now, it says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You see, he says, there's this one thing that I do. I'm going to forget everything about the past. I'm going to forget where I come from. I'm going to forget my religious training that was so important to me. I'm going to forget the things that I thought that I was going to do with my life. But this one thing that I'm going to do, I'm going to press on. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. And I'm going to seek the calling, the high calling that Jesus Christ has on my life. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. God has a heavenly prize for your life, but it requires you running the race to its finish. I don't know where your race will lead you. I don't know what obstacles you'll face in your race. But I know that God has a race for your life. A race that you're on in your life. And it's up to you if you will complete that race and come into the full knowledge and experience God's mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's up to you. Sometimes we think it's up to us. Well, God, if you want to touch me, you know, well, then why don't you just come do it? No, he's waiting for you to seek after him. He's waiting for you to take a step towards him. He's waiting for you to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. He's waiting for you to draw near to him so that he can draw near to you. In Bible school, one of our focuses will be this, found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you. Listen to this. Asking that you may be filled with the full, deep and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. Now, many people, I've met many people in life that are seeking what is God's will for my life. What does God want me to do? If I just knew that, if I could just figure out what God's will is for my life, and this is what Paul here is talking about, that you may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. Listen to verse 10. That you may walk, live and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is an area that many believers miss it. There is a way to walk, to live and to conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of our Lord Jesus. There is a way to live and conduct yourself that God approves of. And if he's saying here that there is a manner worthy of the Lord that's fully pleasing to him, it implies that there is a way to live and in a manner that isn't fully pleasing to him. So in Bible school, this is one of the things that becomes the focus, is instilling godly character in your life. Look, when I was in Bible school, there was people that were extremely talented and extremely gifted and extremely passionate, and they could hold your attention better than I'm doing tonight when they got up to preach. They can shout and spit cotton. They can get people to jump up off the pew and hang on the chandelier and you know, pull out their tambourines and do the whole nine. There's people that are very gifted. And it's sad for me to say that some of those people that were, in my first year of Bible college, some of the ones that were so excited, that were so passionate, some of the ones that you would swear just by looking at their life and by the way they talked and by the way that they were so excited about the Bible school and going out soul winning and telling so many people about Jesus, you would think that person there is called to ministry. And then you would look at my life and be like, that dude, he doesn't got a chance in ministry. That dude's just boring. Little country boy from Waterport, New York, doesn't know anything about the ministry. I didn't have a chance at ministry. But over time, I saw that sometimes these excitable people that were so passionate and so energetic were the ones that just quickly faded away. And it had nothing to do with their passion. There was also people like me that left Bible school that stopped pursuing the call of God. You see, the thing is, no matter what your personality is, no matter what your gifts and your talents are, no matter if you think you're good at preaching or you're not, character, godly conduct, living in a way that is fully pleasing to our Lord is what will carry you through ministry. Living in a way that is fully pleasing to the Lord is what will carry you through ministry. Because you can look at ministers today that are no longer in ministry because their lives fell apart, because they cheated on their spouse, because they couldn't handle the temptation of how to handle money, because they had sin in their life, because of different things. Character is so much more important than a natural gift or talent in your life. If you develop godly character in your life, God can use you for something. Because God can, and through experience and through learning, you can learn to become a good speaker. You can learn to do business. You can learn these things. But if you don't have the character to back that up, no matter how talented you are at all the rest, you will fail. And so this is what Bible school is about. And this is what causes Bible school students to leave, because they think that we're picking on them. You know, in Bible school, you get into the nitty-gritty about things. And we'll say things that you might not hear on the pulpit on Sunday morning. But you get challenged in Bible school. And why do we do that? Because we want your character to be established so that your life is fully pleasing to Him in the way that you're living. Amen? So that you can maintain, so that you can finish and run that race that Paul was just talking about. So godly conduct becomes a key pillar to being successful in whatever God has called you to do. So he says here in verse 10, fully pleasing to Him and desiring to please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work. We're called to bear fruit. We're called to produce good works. And we're called to steadily grow and increase in and by the knowledge of God. God wants you to grow in Him. God wants you to increase in knowledge in Him. And what better way to do it than committing an extra 5 hours of your week studying the Word of God, experiencing the presence of God. Amen? Hallelujah. There's more that I could go into tonight, but I'm going to close here. I think that was the most excited everybody's looked tonight. Get me out of this heat. I know that's what you're all thinking. Let me leave you with this. God is looking for people that He can use in these final hours to radically touch and change people's lives all around them. He's looking for people that are willing. He's looking for people that might not be the brightest, that might not be the most talented, or maybe you are the brightest and the most talented. He's looking for people that are willing to say, God, use me, use my life. Here I am. Take me, take my everything. He's looking for people that will surrender their lives and really make Jesus their Lord. Because I think that this is one thing that many believers don't understand. When they confess Jesus as their Lord, that Lord means that He becomes your ruler. That it's not just meant to be that He's your journal that you go to and you write, Dear Journal, today, you know, blah, 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 blah. He's meant to be the person that's there with you and that you take your orders from. And I know, Americans, we don't like taking orders from anybody. But when God gives you orders in life, it's for your blessing. It's because He can see the other side of your obedience and the blessing that it'll bring. God is looking for a group of people that will rise up in these last hours and say, God, I desire that You use me. I desire that You use me to reach my family, to reach my neighbors, to reach my colleagues. And as you commit to coming to Bible school here, you will be trained in the things of God and you will experience the power and the presence of God, because that is what will change your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Before we close tonight, I want to give everybody an opportunity to give into the ministry here, and then I'm going to pray for some people. And before we make the offering envelopes and everything available to you, I want to read this verse from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This was a principle that I learned in Bible school. It wasn't a principle that I learned before I went to Bible school. I wish I had. It would have made things easier. But before I went to Bible school, I didn't know anything about sowing and reaping. I thought that, you know, people gave if they wanted to in order to be able to help the church. But when I went to Bible school, God taught me through practical hands-on experience how to become prosperous, how to become successful with money. And this verse here, that God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, is so true. You see, when I went to Bible school, I told you, me and Brian, we went down there together, best buddies, and we went down there to school, and when we got down there, Brian had just come out of mechanic school, and he had paid a significant amount and accumulated some debts. And, you know, back then Brian liked buying things. He had like this dirt bike that he wanted to buy, so he got a loan for this dirt bike. And, you know, he was the guy that was always convincing me to be unwise with my money in some ways. He just liked spending. He likes buying nice things, you know, and there's nothing wrong with buying nice things. It's better, sometimes much better, to buy quality versus buying cheap. You know, we wanted to go scuba or snorkeling at the beach there. And I was like, all right, let's go get a mask so we can go snorkeling. And I want to spend like $20. And he's like, dude, don't waste your money, $20. Trust me, spend $100 on this mask and you won't regret it. And I thought to myself, that seems a little ridiculous to just go snorkeling once or twice. You want me to spend $100 on a mask and a snorkel? But I still have that mask and snorkel to this day that I spent $100 on, because I know I paid $100 for this mask. And so look, it's not like he was just like being ignorant with his money. But he had a way of shopping and wanting to buy things that he liked, and sometimes maybe overextended himself. And so here I am coming to Bible school, and I didn't know really anything about giving. And like in the first couple Sundays that I was there, I started hearing about giving and receiving, sowing and reaping. And I thought to myself, well, I like the sound of that. And I knew that I hadn't been tithing, even though I'd been working a job for the previous 2 years in high school. And so I've told you before, like the second Sunday that I was there, you see, I had about $3,000 that I had saved in my bank account from working and, you know, from my graduation party, that I had got some money from that. And so I had $3,000 in my bank account. I went down there to Bible school and I gave immediately $1,000 into the offering. I thought to myself, this will catch me up on my tithes and my offerings that I should have been giving. So let me put $1,000 in. And I did that. And then, you know, God bless Brian, but he was willing to go to Bible school and very excited to go to Bible school, but he didn't have any money to go to Bible school. And so I assumed he knew what he was doing when he committed to go, but he didn't have any money. And so our first couple months in Bible school, I was like, bro, how are you paying for stuff? He's like, I don't know. I'm going to try and get a job or something. And so I paid for his first month's rent, and I said, look, you can just pay me back later. And then I think I paid for his second month's rent. And then we came up on the day where you actually had to pay for your classes. And he didn't have the money to pay for his classes. So I said, bro, I'll pay for your classes. So it was like, altogether, I was now like, I had given him about somewhere between $1,500 and $2,000. And, you know, I mean, I was 18 at the time. I wasn't made out of money, but I was like, I'll just borrow this to you. But as we were there in Bible school, after, you know, being there that first semester and hearing all of this teaching on giving, I thought to myself, you know, I borrowed that money to Brian, but having him pay me back isn't going to be me reaping a harvest. But if I just give that money to him and I just say, hey, don't worry about paying me back, then I can expect a harvest. So that's what I did. It was a nice Christmas present for him at the end of our first semester. Hey, you know, I gave you that money. You don't have to pay me back. And so I told him, don't worry about it. Don't pay me back. Now, that is what you call financial loss. It's not smart to give away money, especially when you're 18 years old and you're in Bible school. But I'll tell you what. Just like King David wrote, I've been young and I've been old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken and their seed begging for bread. I never lack throughout Bible school. Other people in Bible school, They couldn't get a job. I have a friend. He told me this himself. He said, I filled out 60 job applications and not one single one of them called me back. I mean, that's pretty bad. I had my first job, the guy walked up to my door, he was a salesman, and I said, hey, how do I work for you? And he's like, well, come with me. And I got my first job just because he walked up, and within a month or two, I was earning a check, like my biggest check that I earned was like $1,300 in 1 week as an 18-year-old selling door-to-door Verizon Fios. Phone, internet, and TV. You got to get the bundle. I didn't even have any of it myself, and I'm like, oh yeah, just bundle it, you know? Got to get the triple play, or whatever that salesman stuff is, but like, I mean, I was making good money at 18 years old. And then, you know, they got to the point of where they were trying to get me to work more, and I told them right from the beginning, I'm like, look, I'll work for you guys, but I'm here for Bible school. That's my priority. And when they wanted me to work more, because once you make $1,300 in a week, they always want you to make $1,300 a week. And so they started putting more pressure on me, so I quit. And I was like, fine, I'm just done. And then right that week, the moment that I quit that job, a job turned up for me at the ministry. Pastor Rodney, he was building this big deck at his house, and they needed some guys to come work. So the same week that I quit my job, they hired me to come work for Pastor Rodney. So that was the first time I went out, worked at his house. And then after I finished that job, it was supposed to be a 1 week job that turned out to go for about 3 or 4 months. When that work finally ended up, then they said, well, you're doing good for us here, but we don't have any more work for you, but a job's opened up in the ministry. You can go work in our shipping department. So then I went there and I worked in their shipping department, and I worked there for 3 or 4 months. In this dark cave with no windows. It was very interesting. But then after that, like, they said, you know what? We want you to come back and work for us personally again at our house. So I went, and a job opened up. I'm telling you, you sometimes think, well, you know, Pastor Jeremiah talks an awful lot about giving. But I'm telling you, I'm talking about giving because I understand that that is the way to break through in your provision. I sowed that money, that $1,000 into the offering. When I first got down there, I sowed that money into Brian's life. And when other people were struggling to go out to eat, I was actually buying new cars in Bible school. New for me. I paid off a $10,000 car in my second year of Bible school. I mean, most Bible school students are figuring out how they're going to pay their bills. I'm paying other people's bills and buying cars. You know, I'm just telling you. It didn't make sense on paper, but when you're generous, you see, what a man sows, that will he reap. God is not mocked. You see, God does not want to be mocked so that when you sow something and you're like, well, I sowed that into God's kingdom and nothing ever happened. God does not want that to be the case. He wants to be the case that when you sow into his kingdom, a generous harvest comes back to you. Amen? And I'm telling you, you might be here and you might be thinking, look, this doesn't make any sense of me wanting to go to Bible school. It's going to take up 2 nights of my week that I could be working. I'm going to have to buy books. You don't even have to believe God for your money to come to school because someone already did that for you. But you just need to believe God that God is going to make the way for you. And I'm telling you, when you sow seed into God's kingdom, you set yourself on a trajectory of success and financial prosperity that no devil in hell can stop. Amen? So if you would like to give, sow in faith. You can raise your hand right now. You can give on the electronic on the screen. Sow an offering by faith into God's kingdom and trust that when you do that, that God is going to be the one that makes the way for you. There was no way that just me and in and of myself that those doors were going to open for me. But throughout my entire Bible school, I never, not once, ever had trouble paying for anything. Throughout my entire Bible school, I was able to be generous to other people. That when other people lacked money, I could pay for them. And if you've ever been to Bible school, you know that it's not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to struggle. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. You are supposed to be blessed, but many people end up struggling going through Bible school. But when you just trust God and you walk in faith and you believe Him, He will make a way for you. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So when you have your offering ready, hold it in your hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as these men and women, as they sow seed into your kingdom, by faith, Lord, I thank you that an anointing of prosperity, an anointing of blessing comes on them, that they will never lack. Just as you walked with me in financial prosperity through my years of Bible school, as these people, as they commit and give to you into your kingdom, I thank you that you'll do the same for them, that job opportunities will open, that unusual amounts of money will come in supernaturally. In Jesus' mighty name, I thank you that you make the way where there is no way, in Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I believe with you.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.